Okay, here we go. So without further ado, we are going to now engage in a crash course about the nature of the body. And the reason is Purim is coming, and therefore we will not have a class next Thursday night, but I think we will use this Zoom technology and this very link for all of you to tune in to my Purim Tish in my house next Thursday night. In the event that you can't make it in person, you're all welcome to come to my house Thursday night next week. But in preparation for Purim, so tonight and this upcoming Monday night, I have a little bit of a crash course in the nature of the body, because that's the Inyan of Purim. The starting point is like this, and what this is mainly based on, what we're going to say tonight and next week on Monday, is 90% is all from the Ramchal in his book called Das Tvunus, where he really grinds this sugya very intensely, and the starting point is like this, right? A man lives with his body and soul, and we've explained that it's they're an odd couple, right? And they're very different from each other, but they need each other. We explained in last week's session how the neshama actually needs a body to actualize its God-given potential. Like we explained, that the body has a lot to gain from the neshama. That's more obvious. Because as we learned, the neshama could give the body immortality, first and foremost, and even in this world, because even if that immortality is not going to be actualized yet in this lifetime, it's just going to be built, the potential be built up, but even in this lifetime, the body could get from the neshama prophecy, the power of prophecy, the power to understand the secrets of the Torah, like we learned. So now here you have this odd couple, but they need each other. Now you would think after a lifetime they used each other, right? They used each other like they're, and they each got from the partnership what they needed. And at death they dissolve, each one seemingly having gained from the other what they needed to gain. Why did they get back together again by Trias HaMesim? Now, now Lo Mibaya, right, that this is this has to be explained according to the Shita of the Ramban and the Mekubalim, which is the mainstream opinion in Judaism, that after Trias HaMesim they proceed together to Olam Haba, right? But even according to the Rambam, right, Trias HaMesim is one of the 13 Ikrim, and that's the last step in human destiny. So even according to the Rambam, there is no body in Olam Haba, but that's how it ends in this world. It ends with resurrection until the whole world is closed down, right? So, they got what they needed from each other, you would think, right? They used each other, the body and the soul. Why do they have to get back together again, right? By Trias HaMesim. So I guess, keep it simple, let's go with the mainstream opinion of the Ramban and the Mekubalim, that they get back together and they stay together for all of eternity. Like they suffered enough the first time around, they had to put up with each other, right? That's an amazing thing that needs to be understood. Why the destiny is to put the odd couple and fuse them together for all of eternity. Right? So now, before we get to that, to understand, about the body in general, aside from the fact that it is physical and the neshama is spiritual, right? But there is something about the body, even in this difference, that seemingly we don't see in the Neshama, right? The Neshama being a spiritual entity, right? So it's not made up of parts, right? And we spoke about this already twice, that when we talk about the Neshama having parts, Nefesh, Ruach, Shachai, Echida, that's all relative to the body that we say that has to transverse all those different dimensions in order to get to a body, like we explained. But the spiritual entity that is, not physically divisible, right? So when we talk about neshama parts, we don't mean physical parts as if it's a puzzle. We mean different aspects, different talents, right? Not so the body that's made up of organs, so it's physically divisible. But here's the interesting thing, right? There is a two-ness to the body, right? Two eyes, right? We imagine that the neshama has the ability of sight because it after all goes into the eyes, and we're going to discuss later in this series of what is the spiritual dimension of seeing? Where is the neshama in the eyes? Where is the neshama in the ears? But we imagine if the neshama could see, right? It just sees all over, and if the neshama could hear, it could hear all over, however it does it, right? But in the human being, there's two things. Sight is compartmentalized to the eyes. Hearing is compartmentalized to the ears. Smelling is compartmentalized to the nose. Taste to the tongue, right? It's something interesting about the sense of touch that we are going to discuss later in this series. When we get to the senses, that's something amazing about touch. Touch is the one sense that's all over the body. All the other four senses are compartmentalized, and that's a davar nifla to think about. But for the purpose of tonight, think about this thing, right? That aside from the body being physical and the neshama being spiritual, but if the neshama can see, so to speak, all of it sees. If the neshama can hear, however it hears, all of it could hear. If the neshama could smell, taste, perceive, that would be true in all of it, right? Because it's not a physical entity made up of organs. Whereas in the human being, it's compartmentalized. The human being, or any living creature for that matter, biological creature, seeing is only in the eyes. Hearing is only in the ears, right? Smelling is only in the nose, and taste is only in the tongue. Why is that, right? The sense of touch, like we just said, is the grand exception that's all over the body, and that's something which we'll explain later in the series. But I'm just focusing on the compartmentalization of the senses. But not only that, right? Even in these senses that perceive, there's two-ness. Why do you have two eyes? Why don't we just have one big eye, like a cyclops, right? Why not just one big ear? One nostril, right? It's something to look into. What is the two-ness? Right side, left side, right eye, right ear, right nostril, right arm, right leg, and then the whole thing down the left side. That's something amazing to look into and to contemplate. Right? And then we get back to the question, right, of is there something special about the human body, more than the body of any other living creature? What is it about the human body that is the proper, the only possible, I should say, only possible casing for our neshama, right? Or say it like this, can you put a neshama into an animal body? The answer is no. And now, so you might have seen in some Musar Sfarim that are Kabbalistically inclined that if you do this Avera, you're Nisgalgel in an animal, right? So the Ramchal, in his Sefer Ma'amar HaChochma, says that that's not to be taken literally. The human being cannot become an animal, as in, a human being will say, all of a sudden find his consciousness, right, in an animal body, That's not what it means. It means that the neshama could be confined. When the Kabbalah Svarim talk about if you do this thing, so you shave with a razor. I remember a quotation like that. I can't vouch for its accuracy, but I remember reading somewhere, you shave with a razor, you're Nizgalgo Bepara, right? The Neshama gets, Nizgalgo in a cow. So taking that just as an example, and I can't vouch for that all the Kabbalists agree to that, right? But just taking that as an example, what that means, Ramchal explains, is that not that the neshama merges with the body of a cow. It can't. It'll never fit, right? It's hard enough to fit it into a human body for reasons that, how it happens we'll explain. It's impossible to synthesize it with an animal body. So what it means, what the Mekubalim mean to say, is that it's the neshama is incarcerated there. And by the same token, you could find in Kabbalah's form that the neshama could be incarcerated in a tree or in a stone. So the tree doesn't come to life with the power of the neshama, nor does the stone. And the same is true if it ever gets confined to an animal body. That never becomes the body of the neshama. It never merges with that thing to become a part of a greater whole. It doesn't fit. Only the human body is made, right? With the ability to house a neshama, and even that is not simple. We'll explain how that goes, later in the series. So there is something special about the human body, right, that will set it apart from other types of bodies of living creatures. So now, here is another piece to the puzzle. We spoke about earlier in this series, right, that, a malach can only do one thing, right? And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to send three angels to Avraham Avinu, right? And the Adam could do a lot of different things, right? And this is, as we explained, is because of the trans-dimensional property of the neshama. The neshama is not just one thing and not just one madrega. It spans all the different madregos, right? From heaven all the way down to earth. And therefore, that's why a person can multitask, in the most literal sense of the word, that we could do a lot of different things. A lot of different types of things, taryag, different types of mitzvahs, whereas a malach has only one particular function because it's created from one madrega, and it's called an omed, it's stuck there. All right, so now we have, take a look on earth, okay? Lahavdil, the earthly creatures. The Mishnah in Avos says, Yudah ben Tema Oimer, Hevi'az Kanamer, Kal Kanesher, Ratz Kitzvi, Vegibor Ke'ari, Lasos Ratzon Avicha Shebashamayim, right? You should be brazen like the tiger, right? And you should be light, swift like the eagle. And you should be swift like the deer, right? And you should be mighty like the lion to do the Ratzon of your Father in heaven. Now we see something very interesting. Right, they're talking about the animals. They also, they have like their defining characteristic. Their defining characteristic that, the might of the lion, the swiftness of the eagle, right? The brazenness of the tiger, right? And, et cetera, et cetera. They have their defining, good midah. And the Adam is supposed to have all those different good midas. But take a look. And here we were talking about, biological creatures. And each one has its good midah. And the Adam is supposed to imitate them and have all those good midas. So an amazing thing. Right? Talking about the body in general and the human body in particular. Right? So the Ramchal tells us that Hashem created the world with two major midos, right? Two major attributes, and everything is weaved out of different permutations of these two midos, right? And that's ha'aras panim, where Hashem, emanates, openly, a shining face, doesn't hold back. And then there's hester panim, where he actually holds back and he emanates, but he emanates, in a way that he's withholding his goodness and just giving minimalistically, and of course on various differing levels. So now, take an angel, for example. So an angel, which is a very pure spiritual creature, that thing was created with Ha'aras Panim, but not absolute Ha'aras Panim, right? Because an angel is not, every angel, as big as it is and as powerful as it is also has its limitations. So there's a little bit of Hester Panim mixed in there to give it its parameters, right? Those would be the angel of the Olam Abriya that we discussed once. There's the angels of Olam HaYetzirah that are much higher level than us earth dwellers, but it's not as high on a level as the Malachim of Olam Abriya, right? So the proportions change. It's predominantly Ha'aras Panim, but there's a certain greater measure of Hester Panim that puts it on its lower level than the level of the angels that are on at the higher plane. And the same thing, there are certain spiritual creatures that are in the Olam Ha'asiya, right? So over there, more Ha'aras Panim than me and you and animals, because they are spiritual and not physical, right? But the level of Hester Panim is greater in their composition than the other angels that we mentioned before, because they're on a smaller level. Now, when you come to physical creations, Hester Panim now is becoming more dominant. And that's why physical creatures, they're physically finite, right? As opposed to the spiritual creatures have no measurable parameters. They have their parameters are in their abilities or in their understanding, but they're not confined to space. Physical creatures are confined to space. Physical creatures, are mortal. They don't exist forever. Angels, technically could, go on existing. Whereas physical creations can't. Everything lives and dies. And even the inanimate, things decay. Elements break down into more basic elements. These things, it's in flux. So in physicality, right, the Hester Panim is dominant, right? And Aras Panim is, secondary. That every once in a while we have an influx of miracles or an influx of Kedusha. Right, but the Hester Panim is dominant. Those influxes of Kedusha are, limited or sometimes, just one-time events or temporary events. Right? So now the physical realm was created by Hester Panim. Right? where Hester Panim is dominant. Aras Panim, of every once in a while there's a miracle, or there's some type of Gilui Shechina, that's secondary. Or let's say in the higher, let's say in the more refined creations of, so Hester Panim and the physicality is always dominant, but in the more advanced creations, maybe there'll be a drop more Aras Panim in their composition, whereas in the lower creations, like animals that are really dirty and have much smaller lifespan than the human being and lower intelligence than the human being, right? So the Hester Panim in them is even greater, right? But the principle is, in physicality, Hester Panim is dominant, Aras Panim is recessive, and the situation is reverse, right? That in the spiritual, Ha'aras Panim is dominant and the Hester Panim is recessive, is secondary. It just puts a little clamp that the Ha'aras Panim should not extend, am infinitum. Okay? All right. So that's the difference between the physical and the spiritual. Hester Panim, Ha'aras Panim, and it also expresses itself that in the heavenly, if a person in heaven or a person who lives the life that an angel lives, in a world of Ha'aras Panim, you don't have a doubt that there is a God. you don't have a doubt that everything's bashgacha pratis, because there's ha'aras panim. God is not concealed. He runs that world, that level of reality, and he creates that creature with a type of intelligence of ha'aras panim, of revelation. So to an angel, both mitzad, the dimension that he's in, and also in his very composition and the very makeup of his intelligence, he was created with the midah of divine revelation. So for him, God is not concealed. Right? It's obvious that there is a God. An angel has no doubt that there is a God. An angel has no doubt that everything is bashgacha pratis. Hein mitzad where he lives. Hein mitzad the way he was built and where his perceptions reach. Because all of that was all created with the divine measure of haras panim, the measure of divine revelation. We who are earth dwellers and we live in a physical world, so both because of the composition of our biochemical mind and because of the physical environment that we are in, both were created with the divine measure of divine concealment, hester panim, right, with the face hidden, right? So because we're created with the midah of Hashem being hidden, that's why a person can have doubts whether there is a God, and that's why also the world around him is where God is concealed. Everyone knows the famous vort, they say, Olam Miloshen Helem, right? Helem, God is hidden. But of course, that vort is very nice and very true for our lower world. It's not so true about the upper worlds, which were created with Ha'aras Panim. Right, created with the divine measure of Hashem revealing himself, accounting for the purity of the heavens and also the purity and the high perceptions of the heavenly creatures, right? Okay, so now everyone knows, in the depth of it, Gam Zu Litova, Gam Zu Litova, Kol Mai Davdin Min Shemaya, and the emphasis is Min Shemaya Litav, right? All for the good, all for the good, right? So now if you live in the heavens, right, or you have the perceptions of a malach that's from that realm, so everything looks equally good. Everything, that's the way you see it, right? Is that the way things look on earth, right? By us, it's actually a challenge to believe that, right? Now, there is no denying that pain and pleasure are not the same thing, right? So sometimes it's good and it feels good, and sometimes it's, we believe it's good, but it doesn't feel good. And that's because in those instances, the goodness is concealed. So you see, in concealment, you could have, the good that feels good, and you could have, the good that feels bad, right? Because the goodness is concealed. But even with the good that feels good, sometimes it could seem like it's good, but the evil people benefited from it. Like, let's say the economy is good, but a lot of evil people, also benefited from the good economy. So there's what we call the good and the bad, but it's hard to see the ultimate justice because that's concealed. But what's my point? This is the point that the Ramchal makes. In the concealed Mahalach of Hester Panim, there is the tunis, accounting for why physical creatures that were created by Hester Panim, divine concealment, are A, compartmentalized. Seeing is not, our whole body doesn't see, only the eyes. Our whole body doesn't hear, just the ears. Because we were created with the midah of divine concealment, which constrains, the goodness is constrained, right? The goodness being hidden is what creates constraints, gvulim. Well, we don't let the goodness is not allowed to, expand, without boundary. Right, that concealment of the goodness gives whatever goodness is revealed boundaries. And that's why seeing is only in the eyes, and hearing is only in the ears, and smelling is only in the nose, thinking is only in the brain, etc., etc. right? But it goes more than that. You know, in the Mahalach of concealment, so not everything is, you know, just bad that feels bad, right? You know, or not. There's, we have our good, we have our bad. You know, there's the obvious good, and there's the things that we say are not good, like poverty or, sickness and all that thing that somehow is for the good, but we are just not feeling the good. The good over there is extremely concealed. That's where the good is extremely concealed, as opposed to where the good is only somewhat concealed, right? And that's the secret of right side, left side, right? Right side, left side. Right side, chesed. Left side, gevura. Even in Hester Parim, there's chesed and gevura, right? And the right side is chesed. And that's what we say, ayin tova, ayin ra'a, right? Because even in the Mahalach of Hester Panim, not only there are times you experience good, it's not totally bad, but it's more for us that we can do good. We can do good and we can do bad, right? With Hashem's being concealed, that leaves latitude to do the good, to do the bad, and parallel to that, you'll experience the good and you'll experience the bad. It gets all boomeranged at you. And that's why there's right side, left side. Right side, chesed. Ayin tova, ayin ra, right? And the same thing, an ear, to hear good things, and, chas v'shalom, an ear to proud of the fact that you could be makabel lashon hara, which is deadly. Chazal tell us to be makabel lashon hara is even worse than the guy who spoke it, right? And then there's also the nostrils. There's nachas ruach, and then there's charonaf. Right? When you the flaming nostril. That's Lashon Tanakh, Charon Af. So that's right nostril, left nostril. Right? But you have to understand that this ability for multiplicity to go Latov or Lara is only Shayach and Hester Panim. In a world where God is to be seen everywhere, there's no room for evil. There's no way to turn away from Hashem. There is no left side. There is no left side. there's only, being on the right side. The right side is everywhere. The multiplicity to go l'schus or l'chova, l'chesed or l'din, zakai, chayev, right? Tomei, tahor, mutter, asur. That duality, which is all besod, right side, left side, that's only possible in Hester Panim, with divine concealment that opens up that latitude, to either go towards good or away from good, right? And where Hashem is revealed, Hashem is, known to be the one and only, ve'enod milvado, right? In that reality, right, there cannot be right side, left side as in oppositional sides. Right, so now man, who was created, to be the one that's between the right side and the left side. So that's the main reason why man has, his right side and his left side, right? But, as a mushroom for that, all living creatures have a right side and left side because that's the physical realm. But by us, it's a little bit bigger than that. And now we're getting to the point what's special about the human being. The human body, just like the neshama, we said, is a transdimensional being that is a microcosm of all the dimensions between Hashem and earth. The neshama spans all these dimensions that Hashem administers when administering reality. So also neshama, spans all these different dimensions and administers the body like Hashem administers the world. So just like the neshama is an all-inclusive being that is a living metaphor for all the different ways Hashem runs the world, so also the body is a microcosm for the entirety of the physical realm. And that's how the human body is different than the animal body. The animal body is only similar in having right side, left side, because in the physical realm where God is concealed, so you can have right side, left side as in moving towards, to the right, or being a leftist, right? Evil, right? So, you know, that's only, so as a muscle for that, that's the nature of the physical realm. That's why everything has a right side and left side. But in the Adam, it's different. The Adam is inclusive of all that is right and all that is left. And that's why, again, the Mishnah says, you know, so a Nesher has only one thing right about it. It's Kal, right? Only one thing about it that's really good, right? That's really to be envied, right? The lion has one thing that it's to be envied for, Gibor Ka'ari, right? And the Tzvi, one thing to be envied about it, that it's Ratz Kitzvi, right? You know, it's swiftness. The Adam is supposed to have all of that and be inclusive of all of that. Have everything, you know, that anything good that any physical creature has, any Mida Taiva that there is in physical reality, our body has to have that also. We have to inculcate it in us. So it comes out like this. The human body, right, is a microcosm for the entirety of the Mida of Hester Ponim. So it comes out that the Neshama and Guf are two massive, you know, inclusive beings. The Neshama being a microcosm for the entirety of the Mida of Ha'aras Ponim. And the Guf is a microcosm of the entirety of the Mida of Hester Ponim. And we're seeing an amazing thing. It is the divine intent to merge these two tracks that reality is weaved out of. Right? An amazing point. Right? And that is the cosmic destiny. Right? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want to seem that the one God was running the world in two contradictory ways. Right? These two different midas that are seemingly oppositional, that God was running the world with these two midas. These two midas are meant to be fused to show that they are from the one and same God. Okay? So that is what's unique about the human body, right? Is that the human body is the physical creature that is a microcosm for the entirety of the Mida of Hester Ponim, you know, when Hester Ponim is dominant, right? And it produces physicality where the divinity is very, very concealed. I need to catch my breath. Are there any questions?
How does this relate to the difference between Goyim and Jews?
Right. Yeah, on the body level, I really should say this. There are different schools of thought on this issue. I never saw this inside, but a Rebbe of mine, Rav Tzvi Berkowitz, once remarked that he saw a statement from the Chassam Sofer that he was amazed that medical research done on Goyim could actually produce medical advice that is useful for a Jew. He supposedly saw that statement somewhere, you know, as if we're really, even on the body level, two different species totally. But that's not the conventional wisdom. The conventional wisdom is that the bodies are the same, right, but on the physical level, hello, hello. I'm sorry. Everyone could hear me.
Yeah. Back now.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I know. My connection must have given out. Like the, you know, so that's supposedly a Chassam Sofer, right? But that's a bit extreme, you know. The conventional wisdom is that there is a difference between Jew and Goy to the point that you can even call them different species, but that difference is totally on the spiritual level, right? Goyim, you know, they affect reality, but not cosmically. And I think we may have spoken this out, right? The Ramchal mentions this in the Derech Hashem, section 2, chapter 4. And Nefesh HaChaim talks about this in Shar Af. I think it's in Perek Dalid, right? So in those two sources, it says like this. When a guy does an Avera, right? So, of course, he's going to get a, you know, he's done damage, let's say, to the physical realm around him. No denying that. And it does have certain cosmic ramifications, but insofar as what? That it gets a response from heaven that he gets punished. They do have schar v'onish, right? They're not animals that don't have schar v'onish. They have seven mitzvahs, which, by the way, seven mitzvahs are files. You know, the detailed halachas of their seven mitzvahs are many, right? Just like, you know, when we say we have tariyak mitzvahs, each mitzvah is just a file for many, many, many halachas, right? So they have their seven files full of halachas, right? And they are commanded and get rewarded and punished. So, of course, what they do makes a cosmic difference in the sense that they get a response from heaven, right? They get schar v'onish. But it's different by the Jews that we don't just get a response of schar v'onish. We could change destiny. We could change the timeline. So now, here, case in point, Purim is coming up, right? So, prime example, even though I want to still get to, you know, next session will be mainly on Purim, depending on how much we get done today, right? But here, take example, Purim. We did Tshuva Me'ava, right? And we got Purim. And now it's Chuasam Hayisa Lanetzach. Purim has become an eternal holiday, and not just, eternal for Olam Hazeh. It's the one holiday that will be kept even in Olam Haba. Right, in the future when all the other modim are going to be in this battle, there will be a no. So when we change destiny, we say Mishanichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. We change the mazel of the month of Adar. Right, so we don't just get reward as our good deeds change destiny. Now, you know, there's 2 months that we mention in the same breath. They're in the same Tosefta or Brisa in Meseches Tanis. K'shem she'misha nichnas av mematim besimcha, kach misha nichnas ador marbin besimcha. They're mentioned in the same breath, right? Just like when Av comes in, we decrease our simcha. So also when Adar comes in, we have to increase our simcha. So what is the connection? Why are they being mentioned in the same breath, right? And why is it from Rosh Chodesh? It should be from Tisha B'Av, right? And it should be also, why Mishanichnas Adar? Why not, just Purim? Just Purim. Why from the beginning of the month? The answer is because we made these months. We made the mazel of these months. Right, when Haman threw the lots and it came up on Adar, at that time Adar was really, for lack of a better word, our bad luck month. Our bad luck month, for the reasons that he said. Moshe died then. Fish swallow. So I'm gonna swallow the Jews. Through our Tshuva Me'av, we did v'nahafochu, as the Megill says, v'chodesh. We changed the month. We changed the mazel month. We made Adar a good month. So we didn't just get saved. We rewired the cosmos. We rewired time that Adar became a good month. But it works the other way also. We could do damage Goyim can't do. Let's say the Jewish people would have not believed the Meraglim. They would have not believed the Meraglim. And would have listened to Yoshua and Kalev, right? What would have happened on Tisha B'Av? The day of Tisha would be the day would have gone into Israel with Moshe. My Rebbe, Rav Moshe Shapiro, used to tell us in Shir, right, that in Lashon HaKodesh, when you double the last letter, it means to make small. You say katan, that's small. Katan tan, very small. El means a mighty power. Elil, which is what we call idols, we're making fun of, say, little god, little power, making fun of it, right? Doubling the last letter implies smallness. Okay, so now, Nisan, which is the Chodesh HaGula's Chodesh HaAviv, Aviv, right? What does Aviv mean? Little Av. That means by original design, Av, like it will yet be in the future, was supposed to be our best month. That Nisan would be small Av, small by comparison. But we, with our bad deeds, Atem Bechisem Bechia Shalchinam, Ani Kvachem Bechia Ledoros. Hashem now made us, give us an eternal day to cry. We did that. We changed the month of Av, and that's why we're guilty already from Rosh Chodesh, because we rewired the month of Av to be a bad month. So we have to be upset about it from the beginning of the month because we changed the mazel of the month. Just like we should be happy from the time Adar hits because we rewired Adar to be the happy month that it currently is and will remain. And Los and Lavo, we believe, as much damage as we can do, that Goyim can't do, because of the power of our neshama that reaches the fundaments of reality and changes things at the fundamental level, right? But nonetheless, Hashem will help us do tshuva and fix our damage, and Av will yet become a great month for us again when the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt b'mehera b'yameinu. Okay, we're out of time for tonight, but please remember the axioms that we laid down tonight in preparation for Monday night. We're going to bring all this back to Purim. And Beis Hashem, next week, Thursday night, use this same Zoom link to tune in to the Purim Tish. I will be conducting from my house. Everyone have a good night and a good Shabbos. And we should be zochet to Mechias HaMalik b'mehera b'yameinu. Okay, take care. Amen.